Scripture reading this evening will be taken from 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. If you're reading from the Pew Bibles, that's found on page 356. And again, that's 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Then Elijah said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 sheahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it."
Good evening. 2 Kings chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, we'll continue the thoughts that we began this morning. Lessons from Naaman and Elisha and 4 lepers. Context remains the same. Before we get started, let me say a couple of words about the privilege that's mine to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." And I felt strivey this morning, so I apologize about that. I don't think my spirit was the right, especially toward the end there. Preaching the gospel is a privilege, but God's people are the ones being preached to. They're not my people, they're God's people. And that needs to be done with great humility and care. And I feel I didn't express that sufficiently this morning, and I owe you an apology for that. And covet your prayers that to the end this gospel might be preached. We hide behind the cross. We exalt the Christ. The great lawgiver Moses failed in losing his temper. Didn't see the promised land. I pray that's not my end. No desire not to see the promised land as a result of not exalting the Christ, angrily preaching his word. My apologies, good people, for that this morning. You may question it. And you may think I didn't see it or hear it. So it's coming from inside of me, and you may have missed it, and that's fine. Good for you. Bless you did then. But my apologies. I covet your prayers on the fine privilege to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Kings chapter 7. 4 lepers. We continue the thought this morning. We talked about Naaman the Syrian in chapter 5. We talked about the king and Elisha in chapter 6. As mentioned this morning, the end of chapter 6 actually would continue the same thought in the chapter 7, and the chapter break is unfortunate to that end because it almost seems like a different series of events, and it's not. These 4 lepers, we're introduced to them in chapter 7. They're sitting outside the gate, and it's what they say and their thoughts that ultimately has application to us, and hopefully, time permitting, we'll get there. But let's talk about them and learn some things from them this evening. They're introduced, and they make this great statement in verse number 3. The Bible says there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit here until we die?" Originally, that was actually the sermon title for this morning. It's just that it would have taken too long for us to get there in one setting. And so we needed chapter 5 and chapter 6 to appreciate these men and where they're sitting and why they're saying that. As mentioned this morning, leprosy was shared by many people. We talked about the Syrian Naaman, but that leprosy was passed on to Gedaliah, the servant of Elisha. And now we meet 4 Israelites with leprosy. They're outside of the gate because if you had leprosy, you had to be. They're at the entering in of the gate, the Bible says. They make this statement, and it's so profound. Why sit here till we die? They then enumerate their options. Notice verse number 4. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we will die also. Now, therefore, come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. We got three opportunities to die. We have one opportunity to live. Their reasoning is sound. There is one chance for us to live. Let's go out to the enemy. They might. Now, we have no guarantees. They simply might not kill us. And if they don't, well, then we'll live. Verse number 5 demonstrates their courage. The Bible says, and they rose up in the twilight to go up into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the othermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Let me pause and say this. Oh, that we were all that sound in our reasoning and that courageous and honest in our efforts. These men enumerated their options. They didn't change them. They didn't wish them different. They said, here are our options. One, we stay here, we die. Two, we go in the city, the famine's there, we die. Three, we just stay or we go to them. They might save us, they might, or we die. Three out of four options, we could die. When that reasoning was sound, they acted on the one option available that might bring their life. Oh, that we were all so sound in our reasoning and so courageous when the options are available. So frequently, people enumerate their options. They reason soundly. They simply don't like them. And as a result of not liking them, they don't act on what's present. And so they sit and do nothing. What will happen if they sit and do nothing? They'll die. What happens if they alter it, change it? We'll die, because there aren't any other options. These men reason through their... here are the options. Young and old, young people especially, start this early in life. Reason soundly and be courageous to act on the available options. Don't wish them different. Don't try to make them different. Reason about them and then act on them. When they do, verse number 6 happens. Verse 6 says, for the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel had hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the king of the Egyptians, to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses, their asses in the camp, and it was, and they fled for their life. As I was reading through this material again, actually a third sermon was worked on out of this material. So if we don't have time tonight, we'll come back maybe next week if the Lord says the same and talk about a third sermon. And it goes something like this. With regards to God's providence, go back to the statement said by Elisha. Tomorrow, the famine will be over. Think about this with me just for a moment. The four lepers didn't hear that information. That was said in Elisha's house. They are at the gate. God has already announced tomorrow famine's over. Four lepers, without that knowledge, acted. Note verse number five. They rose and they went. And when they arose, came to the othermost part, when they were come, verse number five, when they were come, verse number six, the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear. As you think about that, and we probably won't get there tonight, but let me ask you this. What if they don't go? When they went, the Lord made to hear. God has already announced famine's over tomorrow. When they went, the Lord made to hear. Tells us something about providence and about our will and about the necessity for us to do what we can, where we can, how we can. And we don't need knowledge of God's actions to do that. So many people want to know what God is going to do first before they act. Here is a very clear indication. These men acted without the knowledge of God's actions, and God still did what he does. But they acted out of what they thought best for them, what their options were available. There is something there about God's providence and human will. Another sermon. Maybe we'll get to it. Let's go back to verse number 7. The Syrians now fled. What happens next? The lepers in verse number 8. When the lepers came to the othermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and they did eat and drink. Can't you appreciate that that's what they would do? They've been in a famine. Guess what they haven't been doing? If you're in a famine, you're not eating and drinking. So when they arrive in the camp of the Syrians and there's nobody there, they started eating and drinking. But know what follows. They went into one camp, into the othermost part of the camp. They went in and they began to eat and to drink and carry thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. You and I could understand the eating and the drinking, couldn't you? You were in a famine, you arrive and there's nobody there and there's food available. You would eat and you would drink. We get that. But they have moved from eating for survival to looting. The Bible says not only did they eat and drink, they began to take silver and gold. But not only are they now taking it, they've moved from looting to hoarding. Because they're now entering multiple tents, taking the silver and the gold and hiding it. And they're running back and taking more silver and gold and hiding it. Wait a minute, we were in a famine. We understand you would eat and you would drink, but how do you explain this? How do you explain looting? How do you explain hoarding? Because that's what they do. When we get to the application, friends, I hope you'll remember what they've done here. The next thing they do is they have a moment of clarity or conscience. And their statement, like the one in verse number 3, why sit here till we die? This statement follows. Then they said one to another, maybe in mid-stride, maybe as they were going backwards and forward and hiding it and running back and forward and hiding it, maybe at some point it hit them. And they said one to another, we do not well. We do not well. They continue. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. We do not well. This is a day of good tidings. Let us go and tell others that they might partake of the same. The rest of the events from verse number 10 down to verse number 20 are summarized this way. They do go back and they tell the porter. The porter then gets the news to the king what the lepers have reported and what they found. When the king hears it, he doesn't believe it. In fact, here's what the king says. The Syrians are hiding. They know we're hungry. They know we're in need. And when we go out, then they're going to ambush us. That's what the king says. But he concedes, send a few people. And when they send those people, they go out and they find the camp just as it was. And there are no Syrians there. And there are all of these goods and all of these things. And Israel spoils their tents. The rest of the events are summarized thusly. Three times, the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of flour, fine flour, sold for a shekel. 2 measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. The king appointed the Lord whose hand he leaned on, the one he gave charge of the gate, the same man who said, Elisha, yeah, if God opens the windows of heaven, it might be. That same man was put in charge of disseminating the food, and the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. He saw it, but he did not partake of it, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be by tomorrow, about this time, in the gate of Samaria. It happened according to the word of the Lord. Let's make some application, some lessons that we might glean from these events. Number one, if the famine, the lepers, if that could be likened to sin, then the state that those men were in is the state that everyone outside of Christ is in. They said, if we sit here, we're going to die. Why sit here till we die? That's the state of every person outside of Christ. They're in sin and death is certain. We could ask ourselves the same thing. In fact, if you obey the gospel on some level, it's because you came to understand that. You came to understand that in my present state, if I die estranged from God, apart from Christ, I'll be lost eternally. Why sit here till we die? Now, we may not have said that exact expression, but you drew the same conclusion. If we sit and do nothing, we'll die. We stay in the world apart from Christ, we die. What happened? We heard the gospel and we did something. The courage that individuals have when they obey the gospel is to get up out of that place, oftentimes to leave family members, to leave religions behind, to leave training and learning and friends. The courage to fall on the mercy of God. He might save us. And he did. Jesus forgave our sins and washed us in his blood, and we went from certain death to eternal life. The following is not necessarily intended to be an indictment. The following is intended to ask you to examine the state of God's people as it relates to the situation of evangelism and the desire and willingness to share the good news. Those men got up and did something. At some point, they began to run back and forth and take. That is the very thing that could happen to Christians. In Christ, we have every spiritual need met. We have joy. Like them, the famine is over. Temporary happiness has been replaced with permanent joy inside of the Lord. We have meaning now. The famine of emptiness is over. We have community now. The famine of loneliness is over. We have hope now. The famine of despair is over. Where they had these things physically supplied, they went from being in need to having enough and more than enough. And they began to hoard those things. And we could be tempted to do the same thing spiritually. We enter into the Christ and all of our spiritual needs are met. And like them, we could fill ourselves with the goodness of Christ. We could stuff our pockets, as it were, and fill our hearts with the riches of Christ's wisdom. And like them, we could keep it amongst ourselves and hoard it inside of our buildings, amongst ourselves, and with our congregations. Those men went from being in need to having it all, and they began to take, hide it, keep it, and hoard it. It's possible that God's people could do the same thing. It's possible that a person who was in the famine, apart from Christ spiritually, could come into Christ and become so full. It's so good to be in Jesus that I might just consume and consume and consume and keep it to myself. Those men had a moment of clarity, and if we have done this, then we need the same moment of conscience. We need the same moment of acknowledgement. We need to say what they said. We do not well. They went on to say, this is a day of good tidings. When God delivers us from bondage, if we keep it to ourselves, we leave people starving in the famine. The very one we got out of. The day of good tidings, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, it's called good news. You know what those lepers had? Good news. We do not well. That's their thoughts. They said it. They came to realize our brethren, there are other people starving. Friends, look around. Think the world is not starving? You think there's not a famine of hearing the word of God? You think those people are not empty spiritually and in need of the good that we have through Jesus Christ? It is a day of good tidings. They went and told it to others. Friends, let me ask you this. Have we? I submit to you that we can all get caught up in the day-to-day activities of life. And there's no way you want to start enumerating importance and placing this one above this one. And that's not what we want to do. For no matter what a list somebody arrays, somebody else will rearrange the list. We all know, at least I trust, we all know, if you're a husband, then God demands and expects you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. The priority of your wife in your life is non-negotiable, and nobody has any room, place, or right to suggest something should come before your wife. No, sir, no, ma'am. You have children and you're a parent. God expects and intends for you to bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And God doesn't want us to put anything ahead of the responsibility, yea, the obligation to teach our children about Him. If you're a wife, the Bible says she that is married seeks to please her husband. Her job, number one, her husband. Children second, her husband. May she submit, may she love and honor and cherish and rev. May she understand. That's it. But friends, let me ask you this. Is that what got all your time? That's what's gotten all your energy? That's what's gotten all of you? That's it? Then great. God bless you and may your family thrive. But if you're a Christian, you have good news. You've escaped the famine. And God has an expectation that you'll share that. In Matthew 7:12, you would have the same expectation and desire of somebody else who you know who have gotten out of the famine. You would want the same thing. I would want the same thing. God. And then family. And we're not talking about listing items, and we're not talking about time and attention. We're not talking about hours spent. We're not talking about any of that. Those men got out of the famine and said, we do not well because we are keeping it for us. That's the not well part. We'll have to examine our own hearts to see if the Lord's church has not gotten inside of our buildings to talk about Jesus. To keep it amongst ourselves, that we've gotten it. And sharing it is not job one. Friends, I submit to you, we do not well if that's our state. There's a great lesson to be learned from these men. Why sit here till we die? People want the church to grow. Well, why sit here till we die? You want the church to grow, friends, go share the good news with somebody and teach it to them. That's how the church grows. That's at least one way. These men teach us something very valuable and important. When we do, God will save, not us. It's not our gospel. It's not our good news. It's not our message. It's God's. And God will give the increase. And God will do the saving. God will do that. The prophet said, tomorrow this famine will be over. Hear the word of the Lord. And friends, that's how it works. God says it. God does it. And it works. But let me ask you this. When did it happen? God will give the increase if we take the gospel to the world. God will do that. Friends, we do not well if we stay inside of our buildings and we don't share the good news with others. Naaman, 2 Kings 5. Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. And four unlikely heroes in chapter 7. Four lepers who tried. Ask the question. Why sit here till we die? Friends, let's talk just quickly about that and apply it to other things in life. Are there areas of your life where you're just sitting? Are there areas of your life where you know I've arrayed the options? If I do this, then this will happen. If I sit here, this will happen. If I do this, this will happen. And have you just sat there? Why? Why sit here till we die? They had one option, and that option was a maybe. But they tried. And as a result of trying, they succeeded. I beg you tonight, if there are things in your life where you have reasoned soundly about them, you stand face to face with the options. Friends, you've got to summon the courage to try. Let us not just sit here until we die. Not a Christian tonight. Friends, become one. I know I mentioned that third sermon about God's providence and our will. I mentioned that. There are 15 minutes on the clock, and that'll take us around to about 8:35. So I'll hold that one off till next week. Is that okay with you? Preachers shouldn't ask you questions like that. Put you in a bad position. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Friends, He is. Everything we've read happened according to the word of the Lord. Whatever God has spoken, friends, it's true. Whatever God has said, it will come to pass. God has said you need to believe in His Son. John 8:24, if you don't believe, then friends, you'll die in your sins. God said that, not us. We didn't write the Bible. We didn't make that up. That's not our doctrine. That's just what the Bible says. And friends, if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can't have a relationship with God. But now, if you do believe and you're sorry about your sins and you're willing to change your mind, the Bible calls that repentance. And to turn, to convert, to change your heart, change your mind. Jesus said you need to do that. To begin to live for Him and to make Him the number one priority in your life. To give your life to Him, become His servant. You need to do that. And friends, if you never have, tonight, today is the day of salvation. Confess the name of Jesus. And be immersed in water, buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4, and rise and walk in newness of life. Friends, when you've done that, you'll have good news. And there are other people in your life who needs that same good news. Christian friends, tonight, is there somebody in your life? There's somebody in your life still in the famine. I appreciate the blessings of being in Christ. Appreciate the wonder and the joy and the family. Let us not hoard that. Let us not keep that amongst ourselves. Other people need the same opportunity to become a part of God's family, just like we need it. I imagine everybody in Samaria was happy when those lepers came back. And try to fit that into your mind. Four outcast lepers by the same people took the good news back. So maybe you're the outcast. Maybe you're the one they talk about. Maybe you're the one they pushed away. Well, join the club. They did it to Jesus. Came to his own received them not, and those are the very people he saved. May our hearts be ever open and tender to the lost. We have good news. May God bless us to share it and not to hoard it. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.